you, Charlie. Good evening.
Good evening.
This evening we are mostly going to stay in the book of Thessalonians in the first chapter, and we will jump around a bit, but most of the lesson will come from there. If you've gone through the books of the Bible to any extent, you'll notice that the books are named for certain things. Genesis means beginnings, and it has the beginning of man, the beginning of sin, and the many, many other beginnings that are there. Exodus, the word Exodus means exit, is the relation of the Israelites exiting Egyptian bondage and going out from there. Many other books have been significantly named based on who wrote them, who they were written to, or the general area that they were written from, or whatever. Today I want to look at the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians. As the name implies, this book was written to those at Thessalonica, but not just to the Thessalonians in general, but rather to the church that was at Thessalonica. Thessalonica was a Mediterranean city. We don't look at those cities and think much of them because they're far, far away and kind of distant from us. But it was a Mediterranean port city, which was rich in trade and commerce. This city, we sometimes think of these old cities as being barbaric, or they're some kind of little village that was there where they had street vendors and stuff like this. This was a major port city. It was a naval port where they would come and go with their battleships and things like that. And we think battleships. They did have battleships back then. They had during those times. However, by the time that Paul visited Thessalonica, it was around 52 A.D., and the city had been already in existence in its new form, that is, after it had been rebuilt, for some 367 years. So basically, the city was rebuilt in 315 B.C., Paul being there in 52 A.D. The city had been rebuilt in 315 B.C., and renamed Thessalonica after the emperor's daughter, the king's daughter. Before that, it was thermal, something to that nature because of the hot springs that are there. That's just a little information about the city that we're at. So it wasn't a new city. It wasn't some little village or some quaint little place up in the mountains. It was actually a major port city. But what do we know about the church in Thessalonica? One thing is the allusion to the fact that although it was a Jewish city, the church was made up mainly of Gentiles. And so we think about this. Paul is writing this letter, and we look at the Bible oftentimes and we think that this is written, maybe it was a sermon, or maybe it was something of that nature, or Paul saying this as inspired by God. Well, we do know that he was inspired by the Holy Spirit of God to write these things and these writings, but a lot of these things were just that. They were letters. They weren't as much a sermon as they were letters. Now, we have to take into account that as the letters were read, they may have been read as a sermon to the congregation. The congregation may have received the letters and gathered everybody together and reported the letter and read the letter. We know these letters got kept for posterity. We know that we have the book of Thessalonians because that letter was written to them, and they kept that and they held that. In fact, all of the existing letters that we have, that is the books of the Bible, originated in these manuscript letters that were written during the biblical time. We don't have any original manuscripts, but we have these copies. Now, if you turn to the book of Acts, we're told in chapter 17 of the book of Acts, we have from, it's very interesting where you can look at the gospel accounts and various different books of the Bible, and there's not a lot of information about them other than what we find in them or what we find historically. The book of Acts, however, chapter 17, tells us about the Thessalonian church, it says that Paul and Silas had gone to Thessalonica, and there was a synagogue there, and they had spent 3 days preaching. Paul spent preached to them for 3 days, alleging that Jesus was crucified, that Jesus died, that Jesus rose again, and that same Jesus was the Christ or the Messiah. And Paul preached the gospel to them, basically. And so, for the most part, he was successful, as great multitudes of important people there within the church believed him, within the synagogue. However, of those Jews who did not believe, they rose up kind of a stir concerning Paul and Silas, and contending that they were teaching a false doctrine, in that they were teaching that that these guys who have other places, who have turned the world upside down, have now come here and have caused problems here, saying that there is another king other than Caesar. And so for that, these people within the Jewish group stirred up all of the people in Thessalonica, so that it was apparent that their lives were in danger because of this. Okay, so their lives being in danger, those that were faithful were concerned enough about their well-being to send them away to Berea. Okay, so, and this is where we come to in the book of Acts, that these faithful Christians, concerned for the well-being of Paul and Silas, they sent them away. And there's an account of this where Jason was dragged from the house, and they tried to find these guys, and they wanted to beat them or arrest them or whatever they wanted to do. But those faithful sent them away to Berea. We read about that. They sent them away by night. Acts chapter 17, verses 10 and 11 begins this account. However, there's something that doesn't give them a very good report. It is that of Paul and Silas once they get to Berea and they begin their preaching. It says here in verse 10 of Acts chapter 17, "And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. There, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word of God with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so." Okay, so this is a very, very familiar passage and a favorite passage of preachers to bring this verse up and say, see how they were. They searched the scriptures, those noble Bereans. But really, it was the Thessalonians that we want to focus on, because they had been sent away from Thessalonica, and he says, here's what happened. They got sent away, so they preached to the Bereans. And the author of Acts, Luke, is saying, these were more noble. The Bereans were more noble in that they searched the scriptures daily. They eagerly received the message that Paul brought them. When Luke penned these words, the Thessalonians weren't very sincere, or at least as noble, at least as the Bereans. Or more than likely, he was just referring to those Jews who had rose up or started this insurrection, if you will, or whatever you want to call it, against Paul and Silas. And hence the faithful had to send him away. But his short visit to Thessalonica did not give him enough time to evangelize as he would wanted to evangelize. So, like I said, he was there for 3 days preaching. Y'all get upset sometimes if a preacher goes over time a little bit. This congregation never gives me a hard time. Those who are visiting, congregation never gives me a hard time. I can go 20 minutes over. Nobody says much of anything. They rib me a little bit. But for the most part, there's places where I've actually been told right here, preach a sermon and finish 10 minutes early, and someone tell, that's the best sermon you ever preached. That's pretty sad. That's a sad account that it's a short, that you judge the quality of a sermon by the time that the preacher was in the pulpit. Where Paul, we know, preached many times, went over time, and kept preaching. Here he preached to them for 3 days. For 3 days straight, he preached the gospel to them. He brought the gospel to them for 3 days straight. And so we see those things as they go on. Like I said, his short visit did not avail him as much time as he needed to evangelize and give them the information they needed. And it was for this reason that the letter to the Thessalonians was written. Okay, so he wanted to write them and give them that information that he was unable to give them because they had to send him away. So he at least sent that to the extremely dedicated group that were there. They were, in fact, so dedicated because of Paul's exhortation that he would thank God for them or for their strong faith. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 11 through 13, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that you would walk worthy of God who hath called you into his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is the truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Now, this is kind of a far cry from what Luke says about them, that the Bereans were more noble because they accepted it. Well, we see here the Thessalonians accepted it too. Paul even commends them. You received the word as it was, the word of truth. When we carry out the command to take the gospel to the lost, we not only emulate Paul and the apostles, but those Thessalonians give us an example as to how a church should work. When you think about this, they knew and understood that the message that Paul brought them was from God, sent from the Holy Ghost, inspired, and as such, didn't have a problem proclaiming that. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto them, unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost, sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. The Thessalonians understood that the word that they were preaching was from God. They weren't preaching that of men. And that's what we saw in chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, that they accepted it as the word of God and not as the word of men. And if we look into the first chapter of the book of 1 Thessalonians, we see, first of all, a salutation. And these guys would do this. We talked about this in our Bible class last week, about how that they would give a salutation. Here we put, at the end of a letter, we may write. A lot of people write letters these days, right? We may type or text a letter and say, sincerely or in the name of Jesus Christ, we have a brother from the Southeast congregation who writes letter. He sent a letter out to our congregation inviting us to their gospel meeting. And when you look at his letter, I look at his letter and it looks like it was written by Paul. I have to commend him how the way he writes this letter. But at the end of the letter is the salutation. And that's the way we do things here. In the beginning, back in these days, they would write the salutation. They would open up with a greeting. This is who this letter, who's the letter from? Okay, verse 1 of 1 Thessalonians 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. There is nothing special or peculiar about this salutation or about this introduction, but Paul wastes no time in getting to the heart of the matter. While still in his salutation, verses 2 and 3 of the same chapter, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience in hope of our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. The Church of Christ at Thessalonica was an energetic church. How many people of you, how many people do you suppose mention or make mention of the Church of Christ here at Natalia in their prayers? You suppose there are people that give thanks to God on our behalf? You suppose people that come visit us when they leave, they thank God on our behalf that they were able to find us and worship with us? Or on the works that are being done here? Do you think people that are here who have family in other towns are thanking God for us, for the strong faith that we're providing for and the strong gospel that we're providing for their family members? Interesting thought or interesting question. I wonder if there are people who give thanks to God always for us, as Paul says here. His description of them in verse 3 is one to be held in honor. Theirs was a work of faith, of labor, and of love. Paul assures them that the gospel that they had received was actually the word of God as given by the Holy Ghost. And so that's why we see what they said. Verse 5 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. What manner of men were Paul and Silas and them to the Thessalonians? They went in and they taught the gospel. They didn't waver. They didn't go to the left. They didn't go to the right. They taught the truth. And he tells them, he assures them, you know that we taught in truth the word of God as given by the Holy Spirit. We can take comfort in knowing that the word spoken to the Thessalonians is still the word of God that we hold in our hands today. It's interesting to note that those Thessalonians held that letter and they read it. Well, we don't have a copy of that same letter. We do have a very, very close form of it, as God would not have allowed it to be put in the Bible if it wasn't God, His inspired word. And we can look at that and see it, just the example that we get from it. Still the word of God that we hold in our hands today. And it still has the same power. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 reminds us, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." The word of God is powerful and we have it still in our hands. This letter to the Thessalonians. It's interesting how far the Thessalonians have come since Luke wrote of how much more noble the Bereans were than those in Thessalonica or than those Thessalonians. But his point was true in that the Bereans would hear the word as God as preached, then search the scriptures to see if those things really did come from God, which evidently the Thessalonians hadn't done at first. But by the time we get to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, they've come a long way. They're a different group of people here. And Paul just keeps on exalting them as he's writing this. Verse 6 and 7, "And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia." Becoming followers of Paul and Silvanus and of Timothy was not an attempt at flattery. In fact, it was an example of a growing faith of the Thessalonians. I know that you've probably thought about y'all have to endure me standing here before you and bringing you the message each and every Sunday. And occasionally, for sure, at least on the fifth Sunday of the month, you get the opportunity to hear someone else preach. And you have heard some people who have stepped before you for the very first time to ever preach the gospel. And for that, that's a blessing. Not so much a blessing to you, but a blessing to the person that is able to come up here and have a congregation that's receptive to them. I know the very first time I stepped into the pulpit, I was asked to go preach in Poteet, well, at least in another congregation. I was asked to go preach in Poteet, and I told Stephen, I said, "No, I don't think I can do that. I've preached here just on like a Sunday night, but I don't think I could go." And he said, "That's okay." And I got home, and I felt guilty about it, and I came back that night, and I said, "I'll do it. I'll go." And he said, "Too late. I already found somebody else." I felt bad. I felt like I had let the Lord down. But he quickly told me, he said, "But there's two Sundays later on in the month that they're going to need a preacher and you can go preach over there." I was nervous as all get out. Walked in the door and the man that was sitting there said, "Good morning," and he didn't say a word. He got up and he walked over to me, and as I stuck my hand out to shake his hand, he wrapped his arms around me and he hugged me. And what a feeling that is. So y'all are fortunate enough to have someone, or they are fortunate enough to be able to preach for their first gospel sermon or the second or third or whatever early on to a congregation that's receptive to them. If you think about this, when Paul and Silas came to them and they preached the gospel, y'all have not only heard amateurs come before you, we have had some very, very strong gospel preachers who are well known in the brotherhood come and stand in this very podium and speak to you and preach to you. And we see those guys like, "Man, that guy is great." In fact, we have had people from this congregation want to go to a lectureship based on what they heard when we had a guest speaker come and speak to us. "I want to go hear him. I want to go hear Billy Bland. I want to go hear B.J. Clark. I want to go hear and the various ones that have preached here." Why? "Man, what a great example he is. What a great example he is." That's where the Thessalonians were. Paul and Silas came and spoke to them, and they looked at that and they said, "We want to be like that. We want to have that kind of zeal. I want that kind of fire in my bones." You think about it. I don't know of any church in South Texas that has produced six gospel preachers in the last 13 years. So that has something to say of this congregation. It has nothing to do with me. I'm one of the six. But we think about that. We have had at least six go to preaching school because of they're growing their faith right here in this congregation. So we want to continue looking at this. I thought about that example, how these people, they looked at Paul and Silvanus and Timothy as an example, and they could see in them how a Christian should act, and they could see the zeal in these men was desirable for their own new growth. And today we live in a time where the Word of God comes to us as freely and generously as we could possibly imagine. There's no reason why people of faith wouldn't recognize our strength and our zeal right here in an Italian Church of Christ. We're not faced with the same affliction that the Thessalonians had, the affliction they had to face just to receive the gospel, nor are we faced with the restrictions that they faced in spreading the gospel. They faced all kinds of obstacles just trying to take the gospel to the lost. It was difficult, if you think about it, even preaching to their own congregation. When Paul and Silvanus and Timothy went there and they preached, they had a group that didn't believe them and didn't listen to them and wanted to stone them, wanted to run them out of town, wanted to kill them, whatever the case may be. Okay, so we're not faced with that. We're blessed, as we talked about this morning. We're really blessed in our this time, this century, whatever, this generation, we're really blessed in the freedoms that we have. Imagine what kind of force we would be if we only had the attitude of the Thessalonians when it came to sharing the good news of the gospel. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, as we move on, verses 8 and 9. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. Remember, Paul again is writing a letter and he says, "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." The Thessalonians may have started out as less noble than the Bereans, maybe even a bit sluggish. However, from what we can see here, they are exemplifying the faith that is second to none. They sounded forth the gospel. When it says in all of Macedonia and Achaia, that's not just in Thessalonica. And Thessalonica was a big place, but throughout the whole region, they spread the gospel. Despite the fact that the church at Thessalonica consisted mainly, as we mentioned earlier, of Gentile converts, they still were out and were zealous and were on fire for the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. "For you, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always. For the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost." Now what he's talking about here is Paul and them were being prevented from taking the gospel to the Gentiles. Remember, that was Paul's quest or his journey, was to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And the Jews were saying, "That's not for them. It's just for us." But he commends them again. "You became followers of the church in Judea." He gives them this commendation. What a great thing it is, the letter that we're just in the first chapter here. We just enter into the first chapter and we see how Paul lays this out for them. There's a lot that we can learn from the Thessalonians. One is always push forward to the goal. Always look forward to the goal that we have before us. Push toward that goal. And we talked about that this morning a little bit, on how we have a loftier goal ahead of us. We have hope that is higher than that of those who are lost, that are seemingly without hope. There is hope that they would obey the gospel, but as far as being Christians already, always push forward despite apparent weaknesses and despite shortcomings that we may face. And sometimes we face difficulties and sometimes we have setbacks. If you think back to a while back, we were averaging 120 in our services, and then our numbers dropped down when the government shut churches down and shut businesses down and all of that. We never shut down, but our numbers dropped down to, I think the first Sunday was 35 from 120. But if we look, it's climbed back up, and we're still doing well, and we're still preaching the gospel and teaching the gospel. So we, like them, push forward to the goal. Never give up on your faith. Never give up on your faith. Broaden your horizons and sound out the gospel throughout the land. Don't think that people don't want to hear the gospel, because Paul was preaching to Gentiles who had really no reason to be connected to what the Jews believed or to the faith, so to speak. But Paul preached to them, and they readily accepted the gospel, and then got this commendation as they went out, and they spread the gospel forth throughout the land. So never give up on your faith. Broaden your horizons and sound the gospel throughout the land. And also, our charge is as theirs was, finally, last part of verse 9 and the rest of verse 10, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. So we have that look forward to, the coming of our Lord. And though we look at the biblical accounts and they say Jesus will, we talked about this morning, Jesus is coming soon. I know people that will not sing that song because soon is it implies right now, it's coming before the day is over. The truth is we have no idea when Jesus will come. However, we have that to look forward to, as it was looked forward to back when Paul wrote the letter to the Thessalonians. To wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. What a great book it is, the book of Thessalonians. I didn't bring this into the pulpit I'm not starting a series or anything. I'm just thought that it would be a good introduction to the book, and hopefully it would give you an opportunity to make you desire a study of this book on your own, so that you would have something to study. And perhaps we will do the same thing on several other New Testament books as we move on. Other than that, the message is yours. We ended quickly. Some people would be thrilled and think this is the greatest sermon they ever heard because we ended early. So I gave you back those few minutes that we lost this morning. So the message is yours. If you have any need, won't you come while together we stand and sing the song that's been selected.